Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You may be seated.
It's great to have you with us this Lord's Day morning. We're thankful that we can assemble together and praise God. Had a beautiful week. We're thankful that we can open up God's Word and study it together. Last week we began a study of true love, thinking about what that is. Last week we noticed in a topical way what true love is and how God defines true love and how God is love. And so true love is defined by God, and we want to be like God and love like God loved. Now this week, we want to focus in on the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's 15 descriptions found there that we're going to look at four of those later on today. But we want to think about becoming true love. How do we live this out? How do we actually become love? Do you know who Marion Robert Morrison is? Raise your hand if you know that name. Marion Robert Morrison. Anybody know that name? Barry does. Barry Youngblood's the only one in here. I'm going to tell his story and see how many of you know his name. He was born in Iowa on May 26, 1907. His dad failed at farming, but he excelled in his classes and was a star of the football team. He played college football at USC in 1925. His football scholarship, though, was cut short because of injury after 2 years, and he had to quit the team. This caused him to live in Los Angeles, and he was needing work, and so he got work in the film industry. He was an extra and a stage prop man for the film industry. He would then be able to get some bit parts when they needed extras and when they needed someone to fill in. And he began to notice, they began to notice that he had quite a talent with his acting. He became a rugged action Western hero. Fans knew so well that he was the 20th century movie icon, John Wayne. How many people know John Wayne? Yeah. Everybody knows John Wayne. Now, when you think about John Wayne, you don't think about him as someone from Iowa. You don't think about him as someone who was a football star, someone who went to college at USC. You think about him with that cowboy hat on and that vest and that rugged appearance in those movies that he made. And he became John Wayne, didn't he? That's what he was known as. That was his name that he went by, John Wayne. He became that. He was no longer Marion Robert Morrison, but he became John Wayne. In fact, in some ways, the movie personality was merged with his own personality so that outside of the movies, he was still, in some ways, playing that part of John Wayne. I use that illustration to think about someone who became something, who transcended and changed over time to become someone different than what they originally were. To think about what we as Christians are called to do. We are to become true love. We are to live out and take on the characteristics of love in our life. And we're not made that way originally. We often are selfish. We're often hurtful and can be hateful even to others. But God wants us to become true love. He wants us to make that a part of who we are so that when we think about ourselves and when other people think about us, that's who they see in us. They see love. And they think of us as someone who loves God and loves other people. And so when we think about becoming true love, We need to understand that we need to be motivated by love. In our chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that I invite you to turn to, as we're going to be studying it, you understand that it is preceded in chapter 12, verse 31, by this verse, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Paul, in this chapter, has been teaching them, chapter 12, all about their spiritual gifts. And they were having jealousies and rivalries and contentions over their spiritual gifts. They were all arguing about wanting these higher, better gifts, and they were jealous of one another. And Paul writes chapter 12, and he writes about how they're supposed to be one body, and about how each of their gifts are supposed to add to the body, and that when they put all their gifts together, it makes the body what it is. And he's talking about how they should each be contributing for the glory of the overall body and not thinking about themselves, and then about how the ultimate goal would be contribute so that the body does well, is edified and built itself up, so that Christ and God are glorified. And that leads Paul then to say, you know what? It's almost like he has this light bulb moment go off. After he talks all about this unity and diversity and about what we should be, it's like he then says, you know, really what I'm talking about, guys, is love. If you had love for one another, then this wouldn't be an issue. And so he says, I want to show you, chapter 12, verse 31, I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to take you to a higher level. It's not just about doing it for the benefit of the whole. It's also about this is what love is. And then he writes that one of the greatest passages in all the English language, chapter 13. I mean, one of the most beautiful chapters, one of the most beautiful poetic expressions in all the English language, chapter 13. So famous. And then in chapter 14, and we'll study chapter 13 in a moment, in the next few weeks, we'll study, but I want to go to chapter 14. And notice the other part of this. After he finishes writing this great chapter, he then says, pursue love. Pursue it. It needs to be something that you are chasing after. Go after it, and the idea is no matter the cost, go after it. It's the same idea as Paul saying in Philippians 3:14, press toward the goal. He says here, press toward true love. Make it your aim, your desire. At all times and through all cost, make love your aim. The first description of love that Paul will give in verse 4 is that love suffers long or is patient. So what he's saying is that it means I'll be willing to suffer long because I'm pursuing love. He's saying that in everything, whatever it takes, you pursue love. You make it your aim to chase after it, to pursue it. We need to be motivated by love. And so he bookends this great chapter of love by saying in chapter 12, this is how you learn to get along. This is how you have unity and diversity. This is how you get along a more excellent way. And then he ends and begins the next chapter by saying, you continue to love, and then he's going to talk more about those gifts that they're struggling with in chapter 14. Now, in chapter 13, notice what Paul says about being motivated by love and how love should be our motivation. He says in this expression, this phrase, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. We don't even know really what the tongues of angels are and what is meant by that, but it's some angelic language maybe Paul is referring to. And he says, if I were to have this great gift is the idea. They're wanting these higher gifts. Apparently, they put up the miraculous gift of tongue speaking, speaking in a foreign language, and then someone interpreting that foreign language. They put that up the highest. And Paul said, even if I spoke in the tongue of angels, had the highest gift you could have, if you have the greatest ability, you have the most talent of anyone in all the church or on an athletic team, if you have the most talent of anyone there, whatever context you're in, if you have the greatest and highest gift, the most talent, but not love. You see, he says, if you have the highest knowledge, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and understand all have all knowledge, if you know everything, if you can get every trivia question right, if you're the one who can impress them the most with your biblical knowledge, or in your family, you're the one who knows the Bible the most, or at work, you know the Bible the most, and you can come up with the answer every time to defeat someone, and you're the one who you take pride in your knowledge. If you have the highest knowledge, or if you have the highest faith, he says, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if you have this kind of faith that just is so incredible that other people just look at you and say, I don't understand how you have such faith, how you can live in such a way and depend upon God so much and do these great acts of faith, and maybe do things like we think of someone who risk it all and goes out to a foreign country, or they go into in a Muslim-dominated country and they risk their very lives out of faith. Think about that. Have all faith, the highest of faith, of the most faith. If you were to ask everybody in church, who has the most faith? And they say, that person has the most faith. And you're that person. Or if you give all that you have, he says, if I give all that I have, the highest generosity, if you just decided, look, I'm going to give everything I have. I'm going to give away my vehicles. I'm going to give away my house. I'm going to give away everything. I'm not going to think about the sensibility of that. I'm not going to think about stewardship. I'm just going to give everything away. And everybody will say, look at me. I mean, that's so generous. This guy has funded incredible amounts of things. Look at what he's done with all his money. Look how he's been so generous. Or even in this one, it's really hard to think about. If you're living in the times of martyrdom, or you give, you go today and you go to ISIS or one of these groups and you say, I'm going to go preach to them. I'm going to give my life as an example. And you give your life as a sacrifice, martyrdom, even if I give my body to be burned, Paul says. If I deliver up my body to be burned, you think about that. If I offer up my life as a sacrifice, as a martyr, if I give away everything I have, but if I don't have love, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Now you say, how can you do those things without love? Isn't love a part of those things, Josh? Paul's talking about our motivation. And we need to let that sink in, that if I were to go and give away everything, yeah, do it like Ananias and Sapphira did it in Acts chapter 5, out of greed and out of pride. Or if I were to, as some martyr complex people got in the latter first and second centuries, they saw how people were so glorified for their martyrdom that they almost wanted to offer their own life up for the sake of the glory of it. And if you want to do and go to an Islamic country and preach so that everybody in the news, everybody in America will be talking about you, if you want to do the best on the Bible Bowl test, if you want to be the one that everybody says, boy, they're the best teacher, they know the most Bible, they are the most smartest Bible person that I know, but you do it because you want that. If you want the highest and most talent, and you have the most talent or the most faith, but you do these things without love, God says it doesn't profit you. And what I take that to mean is basically it doesn't get you any favor with the king of the world. That God, when he looks down and you're offering up your life, you're giving everything you have, and you're doing these things, God doesn't give you any credit, if you will. That's how important love is to God. Love is so important to God that he says, if you give all that you have, or if you offer up your body, but you're doing that out of pride, out of vainglory, you're doing that out of wrong motives. If it's not done out of love, then I don't want it done. I don't want it to happen. You see, for God, everything should be motivated from love. And so it's not wrong, and certainly it's a very holy and righteous thing to give a good gift and to have the most knowledge and to have the highest talent and to have the most faith and to give your body as a sacrifice. But it all ought to be done because you love the Lord your God and because you love your fellow man. It ought to be done out of a motive of love. And that's personally, and that's congregationally, and that's for you and me, that's challenging, because what it says is that each thing we do, we've got to make sure we set aside the vainglory, the pride, the temptation to give in to those community worldly things and come back to, am I really doing this out of love? Our motive should be love. And so Paul's saying, we ought to desire this excellent way. We ought to pursue this. And our motive should be love. And then he will talk about some characteristics of love. It's similar to a prism where light comes in and it is refracted. It is broken out into the colors of the rainbow. And what you have there is the parts of light are seen. And you can see the various parts. That image is broken out into numerous parts. And that's how Paul does love. It comes in as love, but Paul breaks it apart and says, let me describe for you what that love is. It's kind of like light comes in, and then we describe, here's the colors of that light. Love comes in, and Paul breaks it into 15 descriptions to describe what love is like. We're going to look at four this morning as we think about how we should be motivated by love. And these four go together. First, we notice, and these are not all going to be chronological, but they are going to be in the first couple of verses, verses 4 through 7. Notice, love is patient. Love is patient. When you think about what it means to be patient, some versions translate this, suffers long. It is the idea of long-suffering or large passions. It is to be forbearing in actual offenses and injuries the one receives from others. It is to be slow in avenging and slow in becoming angry. It is to take someone's unpleasant characteristics in stride and to exhibit patience toward them. It's the term that is used in Matthew 18, verse 26, where in the story of the unmerciful servant, the man begs for patience, and the king, God, gives him patience and forgives him, has pity upon him, and forgives him this tremendous debt. And then he goes out and finds another man who owed him much less, 100 denarii, and he puts his hands around his neck, and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy begs for patience. He begs for long suffering, but he doesn't give it to him. He says, pay me what you owe me. You see, patience is when we do not demand what we think other people owe us, but we are long suffering. Now, patience does not mean that we're a doormat or that we're walked over all the time. It doesn't mean we just overlook offenses, or that we don't speak to our fellow man or fellow brother about what's an offense that's between us. Matthew 5:24 and Matthew 18:24 would teach us that when there's a problem, we need to deal with that. And Paul would teach us in Ephesians 4 that we shouldn't let anger dwell in our hearts and that we shouldn't allow anger, the sun, to go down on our wrath. We need to deal with issues. But we also need to understand that as a Christian, we are to be patient, long-suffering. This is about an attitude of not demanding everything be our way, But putting up with weaknesses, with quirks, with failures of others, and remembering you have your own. It's patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. The term kind should really need no explanation. From a young age, we teach our children to be kind, don't we? We all love kind people, and we all know kind people. We understand that kindness makes a big difference. Kindness makes a restaurant be very popular because the waiters and waitresses are kind. Kindness can win a business a lot of success because people will give return business because the people there were kind. Kindness is something we understand, but the term means to be useful, benevolent, and gentle. It is connected with patience because you have to be kind to the people you're struggling to have patience with. You see the connection? He's saying, suffer long, and while you're suffering, be kind to them. Be generous to them. Kindness is an attribute of God, Titus chapter 3, 4 through 5. Our God is kind. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, God wants us to show kindness like He does. God is kind, we're supposed to be kind. Kind acts are things that we often understand but yet fail to do. That could be something like opening doors for people or helping someone in the store, mowing a neighbor's yard, going and greeting someone that's new to church. We can think of all kinds of kind acts. Kindness is so important. Love is kind. But then notice, I kind of tried to pick two that Paul describes that are kind of in connection, the other side of the coin of these two. Paul says love is not arrogant. It is not arrogant or rude. The term arrogant refers to puffed up or prideful. It's like that blowfish that blows up and sticks out its thorns in a sense. He's all upset. The Corinthians struggled with pride. If you go back in 1 Corinthians and you read chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, I have applied all this, these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. They were adding to Scripture. They were going beyond what was written. That's arrogant, isn't it? In fact, Paul says that you may not be puffed up in favor of one against another. Not be arrogant or puffed up. If you go beyond what Scripture says, that's arrogance. In chapter 5, verse number 2, Paul says, you are arrogant. They were arrogant in Corinth. When Paul later says in chapter 8, verse number 1, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us arrogant if it's not chastened by love. He says love builds up. And that's when he talks about in chapter 13, love, he's clear to say love is not arrogant. Now what is arrogant? Arrogant is when we inflate our pride. Arrogance has no love, and love has no arrogance. I've heard it said, and I believe it's much the truth, there is nothing worse than a prideful, arrogant Christian. You think about that. It should not be the case that a Christian could be prideful, because the whole idea of the gospel is that we are lost in need of a Savior, and therefore we have a Savior. We are saved not because of our own works, but because of the work of Christ. Therefore, we have no reason to be prideful. As Paul says, let no man boast in himself, but only boast that he knows the Lord. So we have no reason to boast in ourselves alone. A Christian should not be arrogant. Arrogance comes in two forms. It comes in one form of where you're covering up insecurities. someone can be arrogant that is compensating for a really lack of security. And so they can be a poser, they can be a pretender, a fake, a hypocrite, Jesus calls it. They're really not confident in who they are, but they want to come across as very arrogant to fool you and to trick you into believing that they really have what it takes and that they're really the man or the woman that they are pretending to be. That's arrogant. And you know what's amazing about that is most people see through that arrogance, don't they? They can see the wealth, they can see the facade, and they eventually see through that really that arrogance is just a show. The other kind of arrogance is when people really, they really believe that they are better than you. And they really believe that they have it all together. And that they are spoiled and arrogant and puffed up. Now, both of these can be arrogant. And both of those can come off to people as arrogant. And both of them don't show love. Don't show love. It can be identified by excessive desire for praise from others, by constantly talking about yourself, by having problems being in relationship with others, being intolerant of others, being a racist or a sexist or someone who is holier than thou. That's arrogant. The fourth quality of love we're noticing this morning is that it is not rude. Now notice how these parallel the other positive affirmations of love. If you are arrogant, it's because you think you're better than others, so you're not going to be patient with others, realizing that you yourself have your own faults. And if the opposite of kindness is rudeness, and so love is not rude. Rude is improper, immoral, shameful, or absence of grace and charm. Some versions say unbecoming. It's about not displaying proper decorum in relationships to others. It's not being decent. It's not having manners, as we might say to kids. You got to have some manners here. You got to think about your actions toward others and in society. Rudeness is not only in words, but it also is in behaviors. And it can be connected with our dress and our appearance and our actions. Christians should not be rude. I read a list online of rude behaviors. And here's some things that we probably should try to watch in our own life. For example, here's some rude behaviors. Being noisy in a situation where you shouldn't be noisy. Cutting in line. Interrupting people and cutting them off and not hearing what they say. Being disrespectful of elderly or authority figures. Isn't that rude? Don't you hate to see someone that's young being very disrespectful and rude to someone who deserves that respect as an older person or as an authority figure? To use bad table manners. To use foul language can be very rude. To be rude and reckless in your driving. Cut people off and to be dangerous in your driving. Improper use of cell phone. That can be rude, right? Rude with your cell phone. Rude in taking credit for the work of others. Rude to employees. What does it say when you talk to Christians who work, or you talk to waiters or waitresses who work the Sunday lunch meal about what they think about Christians? Do they think Christians are rude or rushing in trying to beat everybody to the table and then maybe leaving a low tip or maybe being, got to get my order right? How are we when we leave the church and go to the restaurant? You see, rudeness. Not speaking to others. David Shannon was talking at Polishing the Pulpit about this being rude, and he got him there. You know, Polishing the Pulpit is, the hotel's full with Christians there for Polishing the Pulpit. It's similar to Last of Leaders, same kind of idea at Last of Leaders, where the whole hotel is basically full, 85% or so people there with the convention for Churches of Christ. And said people were going, taking their luggage carts Everybody leaves mostly Thursday morning. People going on Wednesday night and taking the luggage carts up to their room, staying them in their room overnight. That way they would have them when they got ready to use them. That's not love. That's rude, isn't it? You're not thinking of others when you're keeping it for yourself so that no one else can use it, so that you then can use it when you want to use it. Think about all those people who are leaving late on Wednesday night or leaving earlier than you. It's rude. We can think about a lot of activities like that. Well, what kind of ideas, when we go somewhere as a church, when our youth group goes somewhere as a youth group, what kind of impression are we giving off? It can come down to manners, to thoughtfulness, to basic things. Love is not rude. And so when we think about what love is patient, not arrogant. Love is kind, not rude. And so rather than displaying rudeness and pride and arrogance, we suffer long and we are kind and benevolent to others. This morning, as we think about this idea, and as we continue to study and flesh out this prism, that the light that comes out of love, and breaking it down to all of its component parts, let us try to apply these lessons to our life. Let's be motivated to love. And let's allow that love to be seen in our life in these ways. Let's be transformed into this love. Let's become the love God wants us to have. This morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.